The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. On the night before his crucifixion, Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, asking that those who continue his work in this world will live in eternity. I begin reading at verse 1. After Jesus had spoken these words, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If you notice on our altar, one of the things that we have up there is a cross, a single cross, and it's the same in the chapel, in the educational building. And as you go to other churches, you will find usually on their altar a single cross. Sometimes the cross is empty, such as ours is empty. Other places that may have the crucifix where Jesus is actually on the cross. And there's different symbolism with that. With the empty cross, it reminds us that Jesus did die on the cross, but it's empty. He rose from the dead. As we celebrate Easter now, we celebrate that resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that he brought to us by that resurrection. With the symbol of the crucifix, it's a reminder of the agony and the pain and the great cost that God went through in order to bring salvation to us. And so it's great symbolism, it's powerful symbolism to see that cross right front and center in our worship space. But as with most symbols, some things, other things are intended as well. As we see a single cross up there, we think that Jesus was somewhat of a lone ranger or a lone hero that came riding in to save the day. And Jesus did save all of us. And Jesus did act alone in that way. But Jesus was not alone. There were two other crosses there, at least two other crosses that day on the hill. Jesus was surrounded by sinners. The other two were thieves or insurrectionists, people who deserved to die for the crimes that they had committed against the empire or against humanity. They were guilty. Jesus was surrounded by sinners. But that's not the only ones who were there with Jesus on that day. Mary was also there. Mary, his mother, was also there. Plus some of the other women were there. Some of his disciples were there. John is mentioned at the foot of the cross. There may have been other followers around, and maybe just bystanders who came by to see the spectacle of it all. But there were also other people there at the foot of the cross too. They were the scribes or the Pharisees or the chief priests who came by to mock him. And then there were also the Roman soldiers there who actually did the deed of crucifixion. Jesus was not alone in his death. Other people surrounded him. Now, some of you have maybe been in that experience as well then too, that maybe a close relative of yours, a father, mother, grandfather, grandmother, was dying. And you were able to be in that presence of the person, of that person whom you loved. And I think that's somewhat of a beautiful thing, because I think the presence of those loving people surrounding you in the midst of your death brings comfort to that person and eases the passing. And also, too, it's important for those who are survivors to be also there in the midst of the company and to say those last goodbyes to that person whom you love, but also to be comforted by those other people who are also around you. Jesus was not alone when he died. And if you stop and think about it, he was not alone in most of his public life, in his ministry. There were very few times that he was alone. If you stop and think about it, he always had his disciples with him. And there were probably other people who also followed along, some of the other women. Many of the stories, Jesus is surrounded and pushed and pressed by crowds, constantly asking for a miracle, asking for healing, asking for help, asking for a blessing. People were crowding around him to hear his message. I mean, we hear stories of where Jesus could hardly walk or to move, or you hear the stories of Jesus feeding 5,000 people all in one place. There's a few stories where Jesus is alone, but he goes off alone, not just for himself, but he goes in order that he may be recharged and rejuvenated, that he may have a few quiet words with his Father in heaven, to be restored so that he can come back and minister to all the people around him. As we look at our gospel lesson this morning, it comes from what is known as the high priestly prayer. It's an intercessory prayer where Jesus is praying for his followers. He's praying for other people. And it happens on that night that Jesus is betrayed, as Jesus is eating that Last Supper with his disciples. Jesus prays for his followers. He prays for his family. He prays for protection and that God will keep them and that God will make them one. John is different from the other Gospels. In this passion account, as the story continues, when Jesus goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane, John skips over that whole part of where Jesus agonizes over what's going to happen. John skips it. John does not include what Matthew, Mark, and Luke include about Jesus praying and the disciples sleeping and Jesus so intense with his prayers that it was as if blood was flowing instead of sweat. John skips over that part. And instead, John highlights this whole time where Jesus spends with his disciples in that Last Supper, of how Jesus prepares his disciples and how he prays for them to be one, to be joined together. Because Jesus is leaving this earth, and he wants to prepare his disciples so that they can be the body of Christ, so they can continue on with his work. He has prayed here that God and Jesus are one, that they are tied together. He prays that his disciples may have that same relationship, that they may know God so intently that they will be equipped then to carry out the work that's going on. And we are a continuation of that. We are a continuation of that as the church. Jesus also is praying for us that we may continue to be one, to be those who carry out the ministry that Jesus started here on this earth, that we may continue to bring that message of salvation that comes from God. Now, some have said that the church has failed, that the church is no longer relevant, that the church is filled with hypocrites and with sinners. And why deal with all of that? I can go off on my own and worship God and praise God all by myself without all the distractions of those hypocrites and sinners and the politics of the church and the criticism that goes on and the controversies that go on within churches. I can go off by myself and worship God just fine. But that's not what Jesus is praying here. Jesus is praying that we may all come together and be one, so that we can be stronger in our ministry. I know the church isn't always perfect. Our worship's not always perfect. Sometimes the liturgy may drag. Sometimes the music may not be your style. Sometimes the sermon may be a little bit less than inspiring. But we don't come to worship in order to be entertained. We come to worship to worship God. We come to worship because of God. We come to be filled. We come to be nourished. We come to be fed with His Word and with His sacraments. We come because we are called to be here. And each one of us has a role to play in this worship, to make this worship a fulfilling experience for each and every one of us. The preacher should preach a good sermon. The musician should help to lead music. Greeters have a special role to play. Ushers have a special role to play. And each of us here gathered together have a special role to play. Maybe your role is to come to worship and pray the prayers from your heart. Or maybe it is to lustily sing the hymns boldly and loudly. Or maybe your role is as the stranger who comes in to worship. Maybe your role is to welcome that stranger into worship. Maybe your role here this morning is to come as someone who is grieving or who is hurt and needs the comfort of surrounding people. Maybe your role is as one of those surrounding people who is here to give comfort to someone who is hurting or grieving. Each of us has a part to play. Each of us is important here in this worship. And when we miss worship, you are missed. Your part is missed. And something is missing from our giving praise to God. Jesus calls us together. And He prays for us. He prays that God will protect us, not only as individuals, but will protect us as the church. He calls us together to be one in Christ, where we can give praise and thanks and worship and be fed by Him. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.